Let us now turn to our scripture reading for this evening. You'll find it in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the opening chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Our focus this evening will be in the words of verse 7, but we'll read from verse 1 of this chapter to the end of verse 14. Just now, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And let us hear what God has to say to us in His own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, if you turn once again to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read the verse that we want to focus on this evening, verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read it again just now, where we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to take as our theme for this afternoon, redemption in Jesus Christ. And what a glorious theme this is. And yet the danger can be that because we are so familiar with it, because we hear so much about this theme, that it can fail to move us as it truly ought. You see, the wonder of redemption and what it entails, because we're so familiar with it, it can simply be lost on us. Well, my hope and prayer this evening is that we would be appropriately moved as we do reflect on the redemption that Jesus Christ purchased for his people. And so as we look at this theme of redemption in Jesus Christ, then I want to look first of all at its requirement, what it is that it required to actually secure redemption. Then secondly, we'll consider its results, what it is that redemption results in for the believer. And then lastly, we'll consider its reason. What is the reason or basis of this redemption? Well, firstly then, let's consider its requirement. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll notice that in the context, the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians in the verses we read earlier. And he is blessing God for all of the spiritual blessings which he freely gives to his people in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in verses 3 to 6, he begins by blessing God the Father for what he has done in eternity past in choosing a people in Christ for redemption. And then in verses 7 to 12, he magnifies the work of the Son in accomplishing that redemption. And then in verses 13 to 14, he glories in the work of the Holy Spirit in applying redemption. But as I intimated, I want to focus on the words of verse 7 this evening, where Paul is beginning to unfold the wonder of redemption which we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, as we just read, in whom that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And you see, that's what we need to understand in the first place, that we cannot find or ever expect to enjoy redemption anywhere else, except in and because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And my friend, if there's one thing that you and I need above all else in life, it is redemption. Because you see, redemption means that Jesus Christ has paid the price to free us from the penalty and condemnation and power of sin by his sacrificial death on the cross. The word that is used here for redemption, it means release from captivity or deliverance as the result of the payment of a ransom. And of course then it was a word that was very familiar to people in the first century when Paul was writing this epistle. Because you see, it was used in reference to a slave who would be purchased and then set free. And the one who would release that slave, they would give them a certificate stating that they had been redeemed and released from their slavery. And you see, that document was proof positive then that though they had formerly been a slave, they were now completely free. And you see, that is what redemption means here then. It's speaking about a release from a state of bondage through the payment of a price. And obviously then the word, it implies a previous condition of slavery or bondage from which a person could not free themselves. And you see, that is exactly how it is for all of us by nature. We are in a condition of bondage to sin. And the only way that we can ever hope to be freed from it is through a payment. You see, that's what the Bible is designed to teach us from beginning to end. And you and I then, we may receive redemption free of charge as a gift from God. But let us never forget that it came at an extreme price. For notice what our text says. We have redemption, yes, but how? Through his blood. And for any one of us to be saved then, Jesus Christ had to be willing to give up his life as a bloody sacrifice for sin. Because you see, the price of redemption, it's not that Jesus got a little cut, that he simply shed a little blood. Not at all. The reference to blood here and throughout the Bible, it speaks to us of the giving of life. And friends, Jesus had to pour out his life so that we could be set free from bondage to sin then. And that meant that he had to become a substitute for sinners. He had to be prepared to die in the place of sinners so that they could be redeemed and brought back to God. And friends, if he hadn't made such a sacrifice, you and I, we would still be without hope, any hope whatever of redemption. You and I, we would be condemned to death forever because of our bondage to sin. But you see, that is what is so glorious about this redemption, that the price to release us from our bondage to sin and its consequences, it has now been paid in full. Because Jesus Christ gave his life once and for all at Calvary. But more than that, his sacrifice, it has also been accepted by God the Father. And friends, all we need then to now enjoy this spiritual blessing is to simply receive it by faith. To believe that God is well pleased with what Jesus Christ has done, and that it is more than sufficient to secure and merit our freedom. And you see, that is how we come to be in Christ. That's how we come to enjoy this redemption, not by our own works or our own efforts, but through simple faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And child of God, you know that. The hour you came to Christ by faith, you didn't have to bring a payment in your hand. All you brought was the empty hand of faith. But friend, did God ever turn you away? No. And you see, that is how it will always be. And friends, we only insult God when we think that we have to add something to the work of Christ, as though it wasn't sufficient to satisfy God and merit our freedom. And you and I, we may have been lost to God then because of our relationship to Adam. But my friend, redemption means that we are reclaimed and brought back to God through a simple faith relationship in Jesus Christ and what he has done. You see, the word redemption here, it doesn't simply speak about being released after the payment of a purchase price. It does speak about that. But it also means that a new relationship has been secure because of that payment. Remember, we said that a slave in the first century, they received a certificate stating that they had been redeemed and released from their slavery. And that document, it was proof, though they had formerly been a slave, they were now completely free. Well, so it is for you, dear believer, here in Hamilton. God has given you the certificate of your freedom from sin in his very own word. Because that's what our text says, that in Jesus Christ you have redemption through his blood. And that means it is your present possession now. It always will be your possession. You see, that is God's own word on the matter. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, it is sufficient to secure your eternal freedom from sin and all of its consequences, so that God can now reclaim you as his own forever. And boys and girls, that reminds me of a story about a little boy. He built a toy sailboat with his father. And after it was finished, the little lad, he went down to a nearby river to test the boat, see how it would fare in the water. And his father, he had tied a string to the back of the boat to keep it from sailing too far away. And so the little boy, he put the boat in the water, and he watched it as it began to sail downstream. But all of a sudden the string broke, and the sailboat, it drifted out of sight. And that wee lad, he was utterly gutted. And him and his dad, they were looking everywhere for this boat, but they couldn't find it anywhere. All of their efforts proved futile. But a few weeks later, as the wee boy was walking home from school, he passed a store, and he was amazed. There was his boat sitting in the window of the store. And in his excitement, he ran inside to claim his boat. He said to the man that owned the shop, he said, "That's my boat. It's mine. I lost it." But the store owner said to him, he said, "Well, I tell you what, son, you can have it back for $50. And the poor wee lad was utterly devastated. He was stunned at how much it would cost him to regain his boat. But you see, since it was so precious to him, he quickly began setting about to earn the money to get it back. And later, when he had saved enough money, he joyfully walked into the store and he handed the owner $50 in exchange for his boat. And it was the happiest day of his life. And he left that store beaming with joy. And he walked down the street holding that boat tightly in his arms. But as he was walking down the street, do you know what he said to it? He looked at his boat and he said, "I made you, but I lost you. Now I've bought you back. You belong to me now, and I'll never lose you again." And child of God, hear. God made you for himself. And you see, when he lost you in Adam, he loved you so much, he was willing to send his very own son to die for you, that he might reclaim you, that he might buy you back again, so that you can belong to him once again forever. And so he now says to you, "You belong to me, and I'll never lose you again." And friends, is that not glorious? Is that not thrill your heart this evening to think of the wonder of that? Well, friends, that was what your redemption and mine require. But I want you to see in the second place what it resulted in. You see, child of God, your relationship with God, it has been eternally secure because of this redemption. But that is because this redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, it results in something altogether glorious, something utterly amazing. The forgiveness of your sins, every last one of them. All of those sins perhaps that are maybe even troubling you as you sit here this evening in the pew. The sins perhaps of a past week, of the last year, perhaps even of a lifetime. Those sins that the devil just loves to dredge up, remind you of, to try to keep you from walking in the freedom you ought to enjoy as a child of God. But you see, God is saying to you, child of God, here, all of those sins, they have been put away from you, just as though you'd never even committed them. I mean, is that not truly amazing? Because you see, that's what the word forgiveness here is telling you. That because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, your slate, it has been wiped clean forever. The record of your sin, it has been forever done with. And that means that all liability for punishment, for every sin past, present and future, it has been cancelled. You see, the Greek word here, forgiveness, it basically means to send away, never to return. And that should take your mind back, of course, to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. That is essentially what is being pictured here in this word. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. And you'll remember, boys and girls, on that day, the high priest, he would take two spotless goats, And of course, one of those goats would be killed as a sacrifice. Its blood would then be taken and sprinkled on the altar in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Boys and girls, what happened to the other goat? Well, you should know that the high priest, he would take that other goat. He would place his hands on its head and he would confess all of the sins of the people of Israel over it. And you see, in that act, he was symbolically transferring all of the sins and the guilt of those sins to that goat. But then what happened? Well, the goat would be taken out and sent away into the wilderness, where it could never find its way back again. Because you see, that goat served as the scapegoat, which bore the blame of the people. And that act then, it symbolized the taking away and removal of sin, the sending it away where it could never be seen again. And you see, that is what God wants his people to understand about their sins, that they have been sent away, never to return, never to be marked against them. Because Jesus Christ, he is the New Testament scapegoat who died to carry away our sins so that they could never be seen again, ever. And child of God, you and I have nothing whatever with which to pay the price to cancel the debt of our sin, to take it away. Because every one of us, we are spiritually bankrupt by nature. And yes, we have transgressed the law of God times without number. You and I, we have racked up an insurmountable amount of debt as a result. But you see, that is the wonder of the grace of God, that out of sheer love and grace, God has taken that debt, that guilt. He has transferred it to Jesus Christ, who paid the price once and for all to set us free from it forever, to cancel it out once and for all, so that it might never come back again to haunt us ever. Because it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You see, that's why the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Because our debt has now been paid in full. And that means nothing more needs to be done on your part or mine then, but to rest by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. My dear believing friend here, get a hold of that glorious fact. Let that fact get a hold of you and live in the joy of it. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. You see, because of Christ's death, over the record of every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit is now written in bold letters, the words, "Paid in full," and thus forgiven and taken away. That's why, if you've ever read John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, some of you young people are studying it at present. Don't think you've maybe got this far yet, but you'll remember that the main character in that book, Christian, what is it he could say when he came to the foot of the cross and his heavy burden of sin, it rolled off his shoulders? He could say with joy, he saw it no more. Because you see, it was gone forever. And no one would ever be able to charge those sins to his account then. And that is the beautiful truth that lies at the very heart of the Bible's teaching about forgiveness. That God has dealt with the guilt of the sins of his people once and for all at Calvary. You see, even though we were without strength in ourselves, we were utterly unable to do anything to clear the debt of our sin because of our spiritual poverty. Yet God in his grace, in his mercy, he sent his own Son in due time to die for the ungodly, so that he might forgive and cancel all the debt of our sin. That's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed the transgressions of his people from them." That's why God, speaking through Isaiah, says so wonderfully, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake, and will not remember thy sins." For you see, he has cast them all behind his back. He has thrown them into the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the story of a Scottish doctor, when the books of that doctor, which kept a record of all of his patients and their bills, when those books were examined after his death, it was found that a number of accounts, they were crossed through with a note which simply said, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." But you see, the deceased doctor's wife, she decided that those accounts must be paid in full. And so she proceeded to sue the patients for the money which she thought was still owed. But when the case came to court, the judge, he asked her one simple question. He pointed to the words, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." And he asked her, he said, "Madam, is this your husband's handwriting?" And when she replied that it was, he responded and he said to her, he said, "Well, madam, there is no court in the land that can obtain a debt once the word forgiven has been written over it." And you see, that, my friend, is the good news that this verse is reminding us of so powerfully this evening. That God's attitude to the sins of his people, it's not, "I'll forgive them, but I won't forget them." No, it's that they are forgiven and put away forever in and through Jesus Christ. You see, once the debt of our sin has been cancelled in Jesus Christ, there is no one who can ever collect on it. No one. Because God wipes it out of his mind forever for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, child of God, let that be a comfort to you, that God will never bring those sins up again to condemn you. Never. And that brings us then in the third place to think about the reason or basis for this redemption in Jesus Christ. Why is it that God does redeem his people from their sins? Why does he forgive them for all of their sins against him? What does our text say? It is all according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. And friends, you and I, we don't deserve to have the debt of our sins taken away. On the contrary, we deserve to be punished for those sins. But you see, because of the riches of his grace, God chose rather to punish them in the person of Jesus Christ, He chose to make Him our substitute, so that through His death in the place of His people, the debt of our sin, it could finally and forever be cancelled. You see, that is the meaning of grace. You may have well have heard it said before, grace, G-R-A-C-E. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And you see, God lavishes upon us grace, our unmerited love and favor then, because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what we deserve. And that's why the child of God marvels at the grace of God, because they know themselves. They know about the sin that cleaves to them from day to day, and they know all that they have done to merit God's displeasure. And yet all they experience from His hand is wave upon wave upon wave of His grace. And you see, that is what this verse is saying. He makes the riches of His grace abound toward us, or He lavishes His grace upon us. And friend, what does it mean to lavish something upon someone? It means you just heap it on more and more and more, over and over and over again. And you see, God doesn't ration out His grace to His people, a little here and a little there. He lavishes it upon them because He delights to show it to them for the sake of Christ. Think of it like the waves of the ocean. If you've ever lived near the sea, we've all been to the sea, well, they just keep on coming, one after another after another. They never stop. And you see, that's what God's forgiveness is like for those who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It never ceases. For as John reminds us in the first chapter of his first epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin, or it goes on cleansing us from all sin, so that fellowship can be restored with God when we sin. Because you see, God's forgiveness is not from the riches of His grace, but according to the riches of His grace. And maybe you say, well, what's the difference? Well, think of it like this. If you were to go to a multimillionaire and you were to ask for a contribution for a worthy cause, and he were to give you $100, well, then he's given out of his riches. But if he were to hand you a blank check, and he said to you, well, fill in what you need, well, then he has given according to His riches. My dear friend, the measure of God's forgiveness then, it is in proportion to His wealth. And let me ask you something. How wealthy is God? Well, His wealth is infinite. And you see, that is how He gives. And that's what He wants you and I to know here then. That our redemption and our forgiveness, it's not based on anything whatever in you or me, but completely and entirely on the boundless, bottomless, shoreless, infinite resources of His own amazing grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what this text is drawing our attention to. And don't allow yourself to be tormented then with thoughts like, surely God won't forgive, or He can't forgive me of this sin or that sin. God is telling you if you will but bring it to Him, whatever it may be, and you will confess it to Him through Jesus Christ, then even though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool because of the riches of His grace. And child of God, you need never worry then that your sins will ever outstrip God's gracious forgiveness then. But you see, my dear friend, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that is not in any way to undermine or make light of our sin, but it is simply to magnify the amazing grace of our God. Well, friends, that is the glorious doctrine of redemption in and through Jesus Christ. And that redemption, it is freely available to every sinner who will renounce every other hope and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And friends, that includes every one of us here this evening. For it is in Him alone we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace, wherein God hath abounded toward us. Amen.